Thank you, Miriam. I do appreciate that message and song. I trust the Lord will bless it to all our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that thou wilt still us now in thy presence. We pray that thou wilt speak a word in season to every heart. We pray that this Sabbath evening thou wilt illuminate the sacred page of Holy Scripture, open our hearts to the truth of God. And Lord, we pray that thou wilt, even through this meeting, bring an everlasting weight of glory to thy name. Lord, we ask thee to expose the works of the devil. And we pray that thou wilt raise in thy church a mighty army to stand for God unashamedly, unreservedly. Lord, enable us to stand firm and faithful to thee. To this end now, grant the enabling power of the Spirit of God. Grant, O God, that men and women may become less and less conscious of the preacher, and more conscious of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I have been announcing that the month of October is to us Reformation Month, and that each Sabbath evening through the month of October, I will be majoring upon some of the great themes which are normally connected in people's minds with the Protestant Reformation. Let me say right at the very beginning that I am one of those old-fashioned, true blue Protestants. I believe that the Protestant Reformation was the single greatest movement of the Spirit of God since the day of Pentecost. I believe that God resurrected truths that through the 1,000-plus years of the Dark Ages had been buried under the rubble and the rubbish of Roman Catholic invention and papal institution, and with the preaching of the old gospel of Jesus Christ in its pristine purity, God moved the European continent, and ultimately through Europe, he moved the Western world. Now, I'm declaring right at the beginning where I stand. I'm a Protestant, unashamedly, unrepentantly. Thank God when I come to die, I'll be dying a Protestant. And so it'll be one less. But I trust between now and then, through the ministry of God's Word, that there'll be many more. Now, of course, the name itself is significant, but not all important. Protestantism is Bible Christianity. Never let anybody tell you anything else. They're synonymous terms. It is Bible Christianity. The great dicta of the Protestant Reformation show that. I'm not going to preach on these tonight. I'm just letting you sit there while my vocal cords get oiled. When the Protestant reformers said Scripture only, they were back to where the apostles stood. When the Protestant reformers said salvation by grace only, through faith only, in Christ only, they were preaching New Testament Christianity. Now, they weren't all Presbyterians. They didn't all see all the light at the same time. They weren't all Presbyterians. Even Martin Luther, this is the great grief of my life, Martin Luther was not a Presbyterian. But thank God the work of God is bigger than denominational edifices. The work of God is not tied to a particular form of church government. Thank God these men of God were used each in his own particular sphere, to do a great work for the Lord. It's amazing how many Roman Catholic priests were saved to become mighty theologians. Out of the Augustinian cloisters came Luther. The last Sunday night of this month, God willing, I'm going to be preaching on Martin Luther, the monk who shook the world for God. Then a French priest by the name of John Calvin shook the city of Geneva, made it to be a center of learning, a center of piety, a center of gospel power, so that it was transformed from one of the most wicked cities in Europe to a place where the name of Jesus Christ was exalted. And to that city, Englishmen came in their dozens. Scotsmen came to escape the persecution of their own land till a better day would dawn. I'm very grateful to John Calvin, not merely for what is called Calvinistic theology, but I always remember, and I'll probably be dealing with this little man somewhere along the line, always remember that it was under the ministry of Calvin that the fire in the heart of John Knox was really kindled. And John Knox set Scotland ablaze for God. And Scotland set Ireland ablaze for God. And Scotland and Ireland, if you only knew your American history, had a lot to do in setting America ablaze for God. So I have a lot to be thankful for to John Calvin and John Knox. So I'm just showing you where I'm starting from. These will be Sunday evening Protestant rallies, Reformation rallies, and we'll be getting down to some grassroots Christianity. Now tonight, my subject is the World Council of Churches, the 20th Century Tower of Babel. We're going to read God's Word together in the book of Genesis, reading a few verses in chapter 10, and then the opening verses of chapter 11. Genesis chapter 10, verse 8. And Cush begat Nimrod. Sure, there are Christians here, and this is the first time you've read this for years. For you never read the begats. When you come to the genealogies, you turn off. Well, maybe times you can skip them out, but I want to tell you, you should study them carefully. There's something there for you. Cush begat Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, and Erech, and Akkad, and Calneh, in the land of Shinar. Chapter 11, verse 1. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them throughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime they had for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build a city and a tower, whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord God came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Amen. The Lord will add His own blessing to these verses from His own precious word for His name's sake. It will be my purpose this evening to show you that in the World Council of Churches, we have a latter-day attempt to do what the builders of the Tower of Babel attempted to do. That is, they attempted the erection of a syncretistic, and I'll be explaining that term a lot more fully as the meeting progresses, a syncretistic politico-religious union in defiance of God and His Word. That is how the Tower of Babel has to be understood. It was erected, as the name suggests, in Babel, or in the Greek form, Babylon, the city of Nimrod's rebellion against God. The erection of the Tower of Babel was an expression of a one-world humanistic, Satanistic philosophy in clear repudiation of God, His will, and His declared purpose. When you read Genesis chapter 10, you find in verse 25 that we are told in the middle of the verse, in His days was the earth divided. Then in the last verse of the chapter, we read in the last couple of lines, by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. Now that emphasis upon division is not accidental. It is a divine work, divinely recorded. That division was necessitated by man's sin. It was deliberately enacted by God to put a restraint upon the expression and upon the spread of human rebellion. You will find that this comes out very clearly in chapter 11 and verse 6, where the Lord goes down to confound the work of Babel, because He says, if we don't, then nothing will be restrained from them. So the Lord, by dividing, was putting a restraining hand upon the expression and the spread of human rebellion. Nimrod's activities and the activities of the builders of the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11 directly opposed God's purpose. They expressed what I have called a one-world philosophy. Look at it very carefully, and you will find that this philosophy was supposedly in favor of human solidarity. Man, we have heard terms like that in the not-too-distant past, and we'll hear a lot more of them in the not-too-distant future. Human solidarity and human advancement. But in reality, it's good to notice this, in reality, they were out to establish the worship of Satan. And in a very short time, this place called Babel became the world headquarters and the world center from which all false religion flowed. And if you wish to study it carefully, you will find that the great flood of false religion, whether it is in Hinduism or Buddhism or Sikhism or Romanism or apostate Protestantism, all false religion in its main tenets can be traced clean back to Babylon. So this one world philosophy, pretending that this was a movement of human solidarity, human dignity, human advancement, human independence was really a movement to bring about the worship of Satan in defiance of God. Now, any time, you mark my words, any time you have a one-world philosophy of humanism, you have rebellion against God. I will show you clearly this evening that this is the philosophy of the World Council of Churches, a philosophy expressed in three things. Theological apostasy. We're going to be dealing with that this evening. Ecumenical compromise. And then political revolution on a worldwide scale. The subtlety of this wicked council of churches, or the wayward council of churches, as one of the secular newspapers called it after its recent congress up in Vancouver. The subtlety of this council is seen in its wresting of the scriptures of truth to put a veneer of Christianity upon their ungodly work. They use such terms as bringing in the eschatological kingdom. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Man, when you get somebody talking like that, you know he's an apostate. If he had anything good to say, he would say it. Get the marbles out of his mouth and talk sense. The eschatological kingdom. And then they will say, "Thy kingdom come." That's one of the favorite texts in the World Council movement. Only to them, it's your kingdom. They don't know whether they're praying to he, she, or it. But they say, "Your kingdom come." Now, I want to make this clear. I'm going to be very, very downright about it. The kingdom of God on earth will never be brought about by human endeavor. The Roman Pope, with his anti-Christian institution, the modernist liberal apostates of so-called mainline Protestant denominations who deny that Bible, the peddlers of the charismatic heresy, and the Marxist revolutionaries, or so beloved by the World Council of Churches, have absolutely no part to play in producing the kingdom of God on earth. But as it was in Babel, so it is today, that the World Council of Churches professes to be building the kingdom of God. That's what the builders of Babel professed to do. We have read the meaning of Babel, the etymology in the Hebrew word is simply from the verb to confuse or confound. But that's not what Nimrod meant when he called it Babel. There's a play in the word here. When Nimrod called this city, he calls it Babel, the gate of God. That's what he had in mind. It was a professedly religious work. Thank God he stamped it with confusion. Thus, a new humanistic, Satanistic religion marked by confusion is what we have before us when we turn to the Tower of Babel. Now, let me just give you some of the marks of this Babylonianism. First of all, and I'd like to have time to preach on these things, but it would take all month to preach this alone. First of all, it was Satanistic. It was opposed to God. You'll find all the mysteries of Satan worship come into Baal worship or Babel worship. It was humanistic. Man, you can look and see their social justice and their human dignity. Man, that's their creed, at least professedly. It was ecumenical. You'll see the fusion of all the elements. Let's get together. Here's ecumenism with a vengeance. Here's one worldism with a vengeance. And then you'll notice it was man-made. No divine revelation behind it. It was man-made. You'll notice it was heavily political. There was a movement to get a one world system to fuse the nations which God have divided, to fuse them together. It was heavily political. And you'll notice what we read in chapter 10, that it was closely associated with violence, which was used to spread its philosophy. Nimrod was a mighty one, a mighty hunter before the Lord. I don't want you to think that he was like some of the people around Greenville out shooting innocent squirrels. He wasn't doing that at all. He didn't have his bow and arrow or whatever else he had out to go and get his dinner. He was a hunter of souls. That's what Nimrod was. He was the enemy of God. He is the treacherous one. He's like the panther, who's hunting for its prey, and the prey were the people of God. Now, violence to promote the end. This was the mark of Babel or Babel. Now, in all these particulars, Babel previews the wickedness of the World Council of Churches. You thought I was never going to get to the World Council, but you've got to lay a good foundation first. I'll show you what use I'm going to make of that foundation. World Council of Churches, let me remind you, was formed officially in Amsterdam, 1948. It's professing to be a fellowship of churches which confess Jesus Christ to be God and Savior. They later added to that the words according to the Scriptures. From the start, it was filled with apostates of every shade. Deniers of the virgin birth, deniers of the resurrection, deniers of the blood atonement. You had every sort of liberal, modernistic, God-defaming, Christ-dishonoring, Bible-denying apostate that the devil ever spewed out on the earth. They wanted the Pope to send his people and join as well. But the old Pope had more sense than they have, and he said, "No, we're not joining. I'll wait till you're ready to join me." And they're getting very close to that indeed. So, that's how they started. Now, they have held six World Assemblies. The first, of course, in Amsterdam in 1948. Then they had one here in the USA in 1954. Then in 1961, they moved to New Delhi in India. That was a very significant one. I can't go into the details of it. Dr. Ed Panosian has a little book out on the World Council of Churches. I would recommend you to get it. You'll see just how they have progressed in their apostasy from council to council. But then in 1968, they had an even more wicked one in a town called Uppsala in Sweden. Our ministers were there to protest that. And then in 1975, they moved to Nairobi, more closely to identify themselves with the African communist liberation movements, Nairobi in Kenya. And then in 1983, they came to the North American continent once again, and they were in British Columbia in the city of Vancouver. From July the 31st of this year till August the 2nd, we'd love to have it longer, but we really couldn't take any more time, we protested this sixth assembly of the World Council of Churches in the name of the Lord. Now the question is, why? Some people don't think you ought to protest. Some people are so nice that they never would protest. I wonder what half the Christians of Greenville would have done had they been in the temple the day the Lord made a whip, and he whipped the Pharisees and the priests and every other apostate that he could get his hands on. He whipped them clean out of the temple. Try and prove to yourself after that God doesn't believe in a public confrontation with the forces of apostasy. Why do we protest? Well, because the World Council of Churches is the 20th century version of the Tower of Babel, using the name of Christ. Now tonight I'm going to highlight the two sides of its activities. First of all, political, and then religious. Now I could take a whole night in each of these without any trouble, so you'll have to bear with me. I'm going to go as quickly as I can, but I want to cover as much ground as I can. Political, first of all. The World Council of Churches stands for a new world order and a new world government. It's the first thing they stand for. The religious news story, dated August 12th from Vancouver, made this very clear. They said that the world needs a new international economic order to cope with the problems of the 1980s. This was an official speaker at the World Council of Churches. Such an order, he said, and he's from a thing called UNCTAD, United Nations Conference on Trade and Development, could be called International Democratic Socialism, or Life in Unity, which is just an apostate's lying way of talking about Marxist-Leninism. What it's talking about. World Council of Churches, then, is looking for a one-world new economic and political order. Something that will guarantee, I laugh at these fools, biggest bunch of, well, I'll not describe them as I was going to describe them. It would waste my breath and waste my time. Biggest bunch of fools that you could get your hands on. What's the reason for this? Bread and jobs for everybody. And Russia, after 60 years of the game, can no more feed its people today than it was able to do 60 years ago. Bread for everybody. Great thing about communism is it does believe in equality except for the Politburo and their cronies. Everybody's equally miserable, equally poor, equally hungry. I'd love to deport the whole bunch of the World Council of Churches, let them live in Russia for a year or two, and they may be a little wiser when they come back. So they stand for a one-world government. Secondly, in this Congress, they were very vitriolically anti-American. They were very strong. Now, I haven't time to go through all the evidence. They sent two separate letters and telegrams to Mr. Reagan. One, they said, "We urgently protest your decisions to increase U.S. troop presence in Honduras to threaten further Nicaragua through the massive deployment of naval forces off its shores, and your refusal in practice to pursue friendly offers of peaceful negotiations of the Central American conflict." Here were the leaders of the World Ecumenical Movement, and they picked on Central America, and they picked again on the Reagan administration's willingness to have any cooperation with South Africa, and they protested this. Now, at the same time, the third thing about their political stance, they were absolutely soft on the USSR. They refused to condemn Soviet brutality in Afghanistan. And while they talk about the Marxist murderers in places like Africa as Christians laying down their lives, the people of Afghanistan who were brutally invaded and who are trying to regain their own sovereign territory from a foreign power, they are called rebels by the World Council of Churches. And they called upon, and this was directed again at the U.S. government, they called upon governments to cease giving any support to these rebels. But they would not condemn the Soviet brutal aggressors. There was a bishop, I believe he was, from Pakistan, who asked them to put a bit of beef into their resolution. Speak against the Soviets. No, sir. You see, the KGB has its men there as the head of the Soviet delegation to the World Council of Churches. And they just vetoed it. They were against it, and so it lost the vote. Not only that, but they refused even to receive a letter from Soviet prisoners of conscience, professing Christians, some of them evangelicals, some of them Greek Orthodox priests. Now, I don't believe in Greek Orthodoxy, but I don't believe that any Greek Orthodox priest should be put in jail and put in danger of his life, and some of them murdered for their faith. And this Greek Orthodox priest wrote to them. He was just about to be arrested. He said, "It's very difficult for us to reach you. Listen, much more difficult than it is to reach God. Why? Because the World Council doesn't want to hear. He said that he urged the Congress or the Council to stop treating the propagandistic claims of Soviet delegates as the only source of information on the situation of the church in the USSR. They wouldn't receive it. George Evans, probably the most respected spokesman of the persecuted Christians of Russia to come out of that country, was not in any way approached. Not that he would have gone. I think he's too much of a separatist to get caught up with that bunch. But my, they weren't interested in hearing what he had to say. At a meeting up in Vancouver, there were people who had fled from Soviet terrorism, Christians who had suffered brutally in concentration camps. Were they there on the platform of the World Council? Were they even interested in hearing them? No, sir, they said, unless we have official delegates bring this to us, we can't handle it. Can you imagine KGB men bringing complaints against Mr. Andropov or whatever he calls himself? Don't think so. You can see the political line that they're taking. And then they openly came out in support of Marxist terror groups. Now, I want to say something tonight. I'll have a little more to say on Christianity Today, which I think last week it was described as anti-Christianity from yesterday. But certainly Christianity Today is guilty, and I name them tonight, and Professor Lovelace, who wrote the article, I name them as being blatantly, deliberately lying to the Christian community in the United States of America. They put it out that this was a biblical Congress, more biblical than anything that had ever happened before. And they said that there was a wind of change, and there was enough evidence that the World Council of Churches was swinging away from its involvement with these terror groups. My friend, let me tell you, I don't know how far and wide it was carried in the press, but the headlines, the banner headlines in every newspaper up there, the headlines in every television news program, was that the World Council of Churches, more strongly than ever before, said that it was going to stand with the revolutionaries, Marxist revolutionaries. For instance, the Vancouver Globe and Mail said the World Council of Churches lashed out at its critics and vowed to continue aiding guerrilla movements and not to allow itself to be limited to issues solely religious. Archbishop Ted Scott, one of the greatest apostates in Canada, came right out defending this down the line. Now, he's not just anybody. He was the moderator, the top man. Said they were going to pursue this. Now, this is based on what is called liberation theology. Now, I'd like to take much more time on this, much more my line than to be talking about their political involvement. Liberation theology is just a dressed-up version of the old social gospel with guns in the hands of those who are propounding it. You may remember that there was a book put out not too long ago, the 1960s. Well, some of you may be young enough not to remember that. I suppose I give my age away when I say that. By Bishop John Robinson, Bishop of Woolwich in England, called Dealing with God is Dead. It was called Honest to God, God is Dead Theology. A lot of people didn't understand what he was talking about. And you had Christians with bumper stickers, Your God is Dead, Hallelujah, My God's Alive. Well, that's very good to know, but they were missing the point. There was a very deep basis for this. This was going back to a school of philosophy from a German by the name of Hegel. And I don't want to get into this too much tonight, but let me say what Hegel simply believed was that God is not transcendent, God is not personal. He believed in pantheism. We are all together God, and God is the self-evolving universe. Now, anybody can believe that sort of rubbish. It certainly can't be called a Christian. Now, Robinson developed this. He said, you see, that the God who is transcendent is dead. It's a philosophy that's past. You see, God is not a philosophy. Thank God he is the essential, eternal, unchangeable, Holy Trinity. And he went on to say, the only God that matters, if I could put it this way, is this pantheistic notion. It's just humanism under the name of Christianity. Now, of course, that didn't last too long. But it led in ecumenical circles to what is called the theology of hope, which changed its name to liberation theology. And what the liberation theologians say is this: alienation and separation and division, these are all wrong. But if you have a transcendent God, who is altogether distinct from man, if you believe in God as this old Bible preaches him, then that is the greatest alienation of all. And therefore, they reject the God of the Bible. When an ecumenist talks about God, he's not talking about the God of the Bible. When he talks about Christ, he's not talking about the Christ of the Bible. So rejecting the God of the Bible and the Christ of the Bible, they came up with a theology, so-called, that was just Marxism with Christian labels on it. To go out, to leave a trail of bloodshed, and to force the oppressors, the rich, that's you, by the way, into submission. You Americans, this is what the World Council believes, you Americans are responsible for all the conflicts in the world. You're responsible for all the hunger in the world. You're responsible for all the poverty in the world. All the race division in the world, you're ultimately responsible. Why? Because you're rich. Your country's a rich country. Your country's blessed. And these countries aren't. And you're supposed to feel guilty about that. You're responsible. This liberation theology spread across Africa, took a country like Rhodesia, where the blacks were the best educated blacks in the African continent, making more progress, having a better standard of living. Yeah, they didn't have what the whites had. No doubt there were things that needed to be put right, just as there are in every country. But took that country, and it bombed, and it blitzed, and it shot not only whites, but I've seen the photographs of black farmers, black homesteaders, butchered. Photographs and reports of cannibalism. These are the people who took over government in Rhodesia. And that glorious experiment, an ecumenical wonder, has produced a country of totalitarianism, wickedness. It's going to go right down as fast as it can go. Now, let me tell you, that's what the World Council of Churches stands for politically. President Reagan, in 1979, I think it was, said, in the 31 years since the World Council was founded in Amsterdam, the organization has gone from being a sort of voice of conscience, urging Christians to apply their principles to political problems. He's being far too optimistic there. But he goes on to say that it has gone from a voice of conscience to an indiscriminate supporter of Marxist terrorists. World Council of Churches has sent millions of dollars. They say, oh, this is humanitarian. I come from a country where people have been brutally murdered. And I want to tell you, it's no comfort to a sorrowing wife, a sorrowing family, to be told that your husband was murdered with a gun which was bought with money that was raised for humanitarian purposes. They're just as dead. The African continent has been and will be more and more bathed in blood, and the hands of the World Council of Churches run red with that blood and drip with that blood. Their aim is to import this into Central America. I was reading, somebody in the church gave me a very interesting article, that the whole Central American conflict, this is written by a Jesuit priest who was involved in this, was engineered by the Jesuit movement, working with the communists, and this man saw the light and got out of it, spilled the beans. And the World Council of Churches is now in there, actively supporting this. My friend, they're bringing this bloodshed right to the shores of this nation. But I want you people to sit up and take notice. I'm not a prophet, but I'm not a fool either. And if you think, as many very thick-headed Americans seem to think, that you can just wash your hands and let Central America go, and you'll sit in comfort, then you have another think coming. For when the wave of blood has spread across to Central America, let me tell you, it will not stop spreading there. And the men I'm talking about in this World Council of Churches are determined that it will not stop there. So they're a political organization. They are also religious. Now we come to something that's much more congenial to my way of thinking. I like to deal with these things more. It's an organization that's just about as full of all the kinds of theological throwbacks that you can imagine. It's an organization that's seeking union with the Church of Rome. That's always been the aim. The excuse is, Jesus prayed in John 17 that they all may be one. So we're fulfilling the prayer of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, friend, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't need any half-crazy apostate to fulfill his prayers. God answered the prayers of his Son. You look at your Bible, not one prayer that Jesus Christ ever offered went unanswered. And God does not need the apostates of the World Council of Churches to answer the prayers of his Son. Furthermore, the Lord Jesus was not speaking of organizational uniformity. He was praying for the people that he then had. And not only for those people, but for all those who ever would believe in his name. Through whatever number of thousand years of world history, he would continue working. Now you think of it. He's saying, I'm praying that they all, those in apostolic times, those in our times, those till the end of time, that they all may be one. Now we come to a very interesting theological point. This is why one reason why I'm a Protestant. That's the doctrine of the church invisible. That's the doctrine of the church of saints, blood bought, justified, regenerated, set apart unto God. That saints of all ages gathered into one mighty spiritual union in Jesus Christ. Doesn't say that they should be one with people who deny Jesus Christ. Doesn't say they should be one with the Roman Catholic Church that makes its little wafer of flour and water and says it's God incarnate and it eats Jesus Christ according to the Second Vatican Council. It physically eats Jesus Christ every time the wafer's put to the mouth. Doesn't say you should organize with that bunch. No, sir. But that's their excuse. Union with Rome. The Pope sent a letter. And it said Pope John sent a message to participants at the assembly, assuring them of, quote, my deep pastoral concern and closeness in prayer. My deep pastoral concern. I want to tell you, if I was a sheep there, I'd be mighty scared of that kind of a pastor. Little Red Riding Hood would be nothing compared to that, let me tell you. There you have the wolf, all right. My deep pastoral concern. Come into my parlor, to use a different figure of speech. Come into my parlor, said the spider to the fly. Man, that's what the Pope said. You just come in. They're coming. There were more Roman Catholic participants in this than any other council. The main speaker that first Sunday was a Canadian Roman Catholic, French-Canadian Roman Catholic, Jean Vanier. He was the main speaker. He was followed by many others. There was this constant pumping of Romanism. So there's union with Rome down the road. Then they went further. They had heathenism. That's what I called syncretism. You see, the World Council of Churches is not only to have one world church, it's going to have one world religion. And for the first time in its 35-year history, it had the leaders, or a leader, from five major, what they call non-Christian religions. They had a Buddhist, a Sikh, a Muslim, a Hindu, and a Jew. And they were all there. What for? To learn the truth? No. To lead these people into the truth. That's why they were there. They were there to preach on God's gift of life. The World Council of Churches, because of their involvement with this, decided that they would go easy on proselytizing or evangelizing. The moderator of the World Council of Churches Interfaith Dialogue Program said that the relatively young effort is in danger of being killed again. What by? By religious revival. Hallelujah. That's what I'm looking for. That's what they're scared of. He said, we're trying to get together with these other faiths, and we're in danger of having the whole thing killed by religious revival, which stresses confrontation. Dirk Mulder spoke today during the World Council of Churches 6th Assembly, and one of several programs arranged for the public visiting the 18-day event. And this is what he said. He said that interfaith dialogue operates from a premise that everyone has a right to be convinced and be convinced, but only from a basis of respect for other people's beliefs. In other words, they went on to show, Christianity is not the truth. It is a truth. But it's not the truth of God. In other words, the Bible is wrong. The Muslim who was there spoke of Allah. Now, of course, they would have said it's just his name for God. But he also told them plain and straight that we cannot accept your identification of Jesus Christ as God. They listened to him. He's here to teach us. I want to tell you that no Muslim, this may sound narrow, but I'll say with David, I'll be more vile yet. No Muslim has anything to tell a born-again Christian about God's truth. He doesn't worship God. He has rejected God, because who is God? He is the God and Father of Jesus Christ. Who is God? He is God manifested in the flesh, Jesus Christ. They don't worship God. He read from the Holy Quran. The Buddhist read his holy words. The Hindu, there they all were, one pagan assembly. And you know where they were gathered? They had little idols set up. All around the place, little idols. This is supposed to be a Christian organization. And then in the very place where they had the idols, that was one of the places where they held the great prayer meetings and the great worship meetings that foolish people like the writers in Christianity today want to be so proud about. It's paganism. Now that's bad. But then you have something far worse. Mentioning the paganism, you'll see we have some pictures up on the wall there. Some of us protesting, and some of the official pictures produced by the World Council of Churches. you'll see that there's an Indian dancer, a Hindu girl. She's dancing. And this is a religious dance expressing the Hindu religious philosophy of life. There she is. You look at those pictures, you'll see something else. You'll see that the World Council of Churches went right down into spirit worship. Now, I'm quoting from the Evangelical Press release. They said, while the early morning sun rose over the trees, native Canadian Vince Stoggan, it's the Canadian Indian, lit a small fire while 150 persons, mostly from the media, watched. As the fire grew, some of the 15 native Canadians at the ceremony added offerings or sacrifices of dried fish and tobacco to the flame, which will symbolize their participation in the World Council of Churches assembly here. Alice Jeffrey, coordinator of Native participation for the assembly, said, "The lighting of the sacred flame is only the first of many involvements. The fire kept burning daily during the assembly will be used as a source for candles lit during services. It burns near an arbor constructed by young Native Canadians from the Vancouver Indian Center. Arbors with their entrance ways pointing towards the rising sun are traditional meeting places for Western Native Americans." Think of that. Beside this, they had their totem pole, which of course is a form of spirit ancestor worship. So there you had the fire. They had this little house that the participants themselves, the Indians themselves, called the Spirit House. That's what they called it, the Spirit House. And this fire was to symbolize the gift of life from God. And the churches represented in the World Council of Churches, they brought their candles and they lit their candles at the spiritistic fire in the Spirit House. What were they saying? They're saying we're all one. They're saying we get our life and our light from them. The very same thing, it's just an evolution from what they have. That's what they're saying. Then Christianity Today wants you to believe this is the most biblical assembly. Man, it's tremendously biblical. If that's biblical, I don't know what you would say to describe the rest of them. So, that's spiritism. Now see where it's going. First of all, apostate Protestants denying the Bible. Then union with Rome. And then involvement with paganism. And then spiritism. Who were involved in this? Well, this is a great slight. In the 500th anniversary of the birth of Martin Luther, the Lutherans were there. The Lutheran magazine put out a tremendous eulogy. Tremendous eulogy of this sixth assembly. And the editor talked about spirituality at the World Council of Churches assembly. He said, anyone who attended the assembly last month could not have missed its spiritual tone and dependence upon worship. Can you imagine that? Lighting your candle at a spirit house. We have a wonderful time of worship here. Devil worship. The 500th year of Luther's birth, those who have the lying audacity still to bear his name go right back into more pagan darkness than even that which he endured before his salvation. I have mentioned Christianity Today, Professor Lovelace's article, time or two. They say that many evangelicals were there and they were greatly moved. Of course, it should put you in your guard when one of the evangelicals was a man by the name of Emilio Castro. He's just the head of the World Council of Churches Division of Evangelism, and he is a Marxist down the line. So these are the evangelicals. They said this is a wonderful thing. And they wrote to ask the evangelicals of the world not to boycott the World Council anymore, but to come in. Well, thank God I'm a Bible-believing Protestant. And if that's evangelicalism, I don't want anything whatsoever to do with it. You couldn't have any show without punch, and Billy Graham had to get his nose in. Billy Graham wrote he was invited to speak twice at the council or the assembly meeting. And he wrote to apologize that he was so busy that he couldn't do it. And he said, this is only the second assembly that I have missed since 1948. He expressed his interest and his prayer support and thanked them for their prayer support. That's where Billy Graham stands today. Then you had others. You had Mr. Pentecost, as he's called, David Duplessis, charismatic leader. The man who said that to be truly charismatic, you must be ecumenical, and to be truly ecumenical, you must be charismatic. He has joined in this call to the evangelicals of the world to get into the World Council of Churches. Well, you know, there were some of us who were outside. We were the protesters, the bigots. Who were there? Well, Dr. Bob Jr. was there. Have to keep reminding you of that. As I told you last week, he thinks he's going to get a special crown in heaven for doing it, because he said, you fellas love it. I really don't like doing this. I just do it because it's right. He seemed to me to be enjoying himself. You'll see quite a large, on the table back there, you'll see a 16 by 20 color photograph of Dr. Jones, Dr. Paisley and myself. And I don't think any one of us looks particularly unhappy. We're enjoying the protest. We're glad to be on the Lord's side. Dr. Paisley was there. Reverend Frank McClelland was there with quite a group from his church in Toronto. Some of our folk from Calgary Free Church were there. Reverend Gordy Hagan from the Lighthouse Baptist Church in Vancouver and his congregation took a tremendous stand. I was really encouraged with the stand of those folk. It was the first time they'd ever been in a battle like this. I was really encouraged with their stand. Good to see Presbyterians and Baptists stand together. It's about time God's people stopped fighting each other and fought the common enemy, fought the devil. But we really enjoyed fellowship there. Where some folk came up from the United States, not too far across the border, but they came anyway. Some came from, I think some came from Nebraska. That was about the farthest that they came from the States. There were also some folk from the International Council of Christian Churches, Dr. Carr McIntyre. They had a protest as well. So, these were the protesters. Sunday the 31st of July, we had a great afternoon protest. I must say, I really enjoyed it. We were at the place where there were 15,000 people gathering for the World Council meeting that Sunday afternoon. What a sight for sore eyes. Well, we got our placards out and we were up and down. The only thing that I was grieved about is that since the Free Presbyterians hadn't arrived, nobody said a word about union with Rome. They were all on about communism. And so after getting up and down with my placard for a while, I began to take pictures and get involved in conversations with some tremendous opportunities to witness and some tremendous opportunities just to take a stand. I told you of some young men to whom we spoke. I remember one group, and when we pointed out the Marxism in the World Council of Churches, when they saw a placard saying that the World Council of Churches supports Marxism, they said, hallelujah! We have no problem with that. Neither they had. I'm still thinking of one young man to whom I witnessed. You'll see his face in the photograph that has appeared just about in every paper that I know of. It's appeared in more papers, and people have come to me and said, have you seen your picture? I've seen this one picture with my camera strung around my neck, and he's standing with his head down, and I have my hand out. That young fellow was left thinking. I told him I'd pray for him. Believed he received the Holy Ghost when he was baptized as a child. I said, there's the Bible, take it. And show me where you have any right to believe that you get the Holy Ghost when you're baptized, either as a child or an adult. No answer. Sought to give him the gospel. Trust you'll pray for him. Then on the Monday, we had a public rally on Monday evening. Dr. Jones was the main speaker. Then on Tuesday, we had a great day. We had a march in the university grounds, which are very large. The press, here, there, and everywhere. We marched right up to the central building where the World Council delegates were meeting. And there we had an open-air meeting. Dr. Paisley preached. That's where Christianity Today got their picture of Dr. Paisley. An awful picture. Of course, they say the camera only takes what it sees, but it's the angle from which it's taken. You can see how wicked they must have used something like a fisheye lens, and they have got it a particular angle. And you can see that people standing back are at this angle, and they have done this in order to make him look as evil as possible, as unreasonable as possible. Can't answer what a man says. You assassinate his character. So we had that open-air meeting. Then it was time to go, where we had a meeting that night. So we went and we got the cars and we came back. We couldn't find our people. So we went away back to where we had been at first, and there we found all these young folk from Toronto Free Church. There was Mr. McClellan's daughter, Jill, and her husband, Larry. And there was this young black girl from the church, Debbie Nichols. Debbie was standing, and man, she was really giving it, and man, they didn't like this. We're supposed to be racist, you see. There aren't supposed to be any black people with us. And there was this black girl and a few other black men who were with us, and they were really laying it down the line. This fellow was a very intellectual character, and he was trying to be very smart with Debbie and trip her up here and there, and she was just getting frustrated. So as I arrived, she turned and looked at me, and I took her Bible out of her hand, and 5 minutes later, he was walking away. That was the thing over. But we had a whole crowd around us. So we had another open-air meeting, preaching. Then these mockers came along. And they said, do you know anything about Marxism? I says, I know enough about it. Tell us about it. I said, not at all. You want to hear about Marxism, you go in there. You don't know anything about it. I know enough about it. Tell us about it. Not at all. I have come here to preach Christ to you. Don't like that, of course. So, we witnessed, we preached. All around there were groups. And then it was time to move away. Now, we had gone down to get them, and we had become embroiled, preaching and talking and witnessing. And then we were moving away, and by this time, of the elders from Mr. McClellan's church, he had moved across to a couple of young people, and one of them moved off and left him with one young man. I trust you'll pray for him. He was sitting there and he said, you know, I'm not really interested in all this arguing. He said, I would like to know what the truth is. And Howard gave him the gospel. Really preached Christ to him. That young man sat for quite a long time, deeply interested in the things of God. We had a good protest, a good time. Dr. Paisley preached that evening to a full house in a local school. We had each night a protest against us protesters. We had the Marxists, the Trotskyites. They were out saying to get out of Canada. Well, we did get out of Canada, but not quite when they wanted us to. And all in all, the Lord really blessed. And we felt that it was worthwhile. Now, what we were witnessing up there in Vancouver was the erection of a 20th century Babel. The joining of apostate Protestantism with anti-Christian Romanism and paganism. The production of a world socialist communist order under the name of the Kingdom of God. Now, what do you do about this? What do Christians do about this? Nothing? Do we simply say, well, these are the last days and you can't expect anything else? The Bible never says that's to be your attitude. First of all, recognize them. God's people too often are slain for lack of knowledge. There are Christians in Greenville who have never heard of the World Council of Churches. And yet its emissaries are at work here in this very city. You have the situation in the local press in this city that if there's an article on Bob Jones or Ian Paisley, it will be an article that will not simply record or report what they say or what they do, but it will bring in some slander that some lying enemy has said against them. But when they come to deal with the Monsignor from the Roman Catholic Church, they have this full page spread. And this is the second or third time in recent months that this has happened. This full page spread, eulogizing him. Not a word of criticism. Well, I had to spoil that a little for them, and I sent them that little my letter to let them know that for some folk in Greenville who didn't agree with the Monsignor, or with the Pope for which or whom he represented. So recognize them. God's people should know what's going on. Don't hide your head in the sand. Then repudiate them. That is, separate from them. I don't know all of you. I don't know what your church backgrounds are. But I'm saying this to you. If your church is connected with a world council of churches, you ought to quit that church. You don't need a revelation from God to tell you to quit it. The Bible tells you to quit it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through to verse 18. It will tell you to come out from among them and be separate. You know, when we used to give that verse to people in the Irish Presbyterian Church, telling them to get out of apostasy, they always had a neat way out. What did they say? They said, that's not speaking of leaving a Christian denomination. They said, that's dealing with heathenism. Well, now they're caught. Because, you see, the heathens have now been officially so. They have introduced their idols at the World Council. The Spiritists have lit their fire at the World Council. And the other churches have lit their candles from that fire. Now, I'm going to name them tonight. The Episcopal Church, the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, the United Methodist Church, the Disciples of Christ. They were all there. Many Baptist groups from around the world, they were there. For instance, the Baptist Union of Great Britain and Ireland, it was there. Many Reformed groups, and they were there. I say this to you, I don't care what their name is. I don't care what their past history has been. I don't care how attached God's people have become to them. The Scripture says you should separate. When? Tell me, when does a parent expect his child to obey him? Now. When does God expect his people to obey him? Now. What is it going to take to get the evangelicals out of the World Council of Churches? What is it going to take to get Christians to repudiate the churches that stay in the World Council of Churches? I don't know what it's going to take. God says, get out. Repudiate them. New evangelical compromise. Harold Ockenge's notion of infiltration, inclusivism, not separation, is totally unscriptural. Then when you recognize them and you repudiate them, something else you do, you reprove them. Now, there are a lot of Christians who are not in the World Council, and they say, we're not in it, and that's all. We're obeying God. No, they're not. No, they're not. Ephesians 5 and verse 11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what the Bible says. What does reprove mean? I don't think you'll need a Webster's dictionary to understand the Holy Ghost when he says reprove them. Does it mean to throw your arms around them and hug them? Does it mean to say we have a few little differences, but we can light our candles at the same spirit house? No, sir. The time has come for Christians to start fighting apostasy. This church has as a main reason for existing to fight apostasy. When our students are trained for the ministry, they go out, I trust, as well-educated, well-trained men who know their Bible, who are skilled in theology and all the rest of it. But if that's all they are, I don't want to know them. We want men who will go out and take a stand for God. Oppose. reprove them. Then there is the greatest need of all. I'd like to have half an hour to preach on this. What is the greatest need of all? It's the return to biblical Protestantism. One God, one Bible, one mediator, one way of salvation. I have listened to separatist preachers preach the gospel. Listen. And I have listened in vain, even for a mention of the name of Jesus. Never mind an exposition of his doctrine. Not much wonder that apostasy can flourish. There's to be a return to preaching Christ. To obey the mandate then of Matthew 28, to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them all the divine instruction. There is, first of all, the teaching. There's instruction. Then the baptism speaks of identification publicly with Jesus Christ. And then there is their obedience, their involvement. Let me tell you, when God's people start preaching Christ like that, when preachers start getting back to the book, and when there is a race of men abroad upon the face of this great land, who will preach unapologetically the great doctrines of grace and start getting out seriously into the business of exalting Christ crucified, they're going to see what the World Council of Churches most fears. Let me tell you something. There's the International Council of Churches. I'm not going to criticize it. I'm not here to do that. I don't believe the World Council of Churches particularly fears it. There's the World Congress of Fundamentalists, with which I was closely associated. Did a lot of good, but I don't believe the World Council of Churches particularly fears it. There's the Free Presbyterian Church, which they hardly know about in America, and they don't like very much in Ulster, but I don't think that they particularly fear us. I want to tell you that quotation that I gave from Dr. Mulder will tell you what they do fear. It's a revival in the power of the Holy Ghost. That's what they fear. My friend, we serve a living Savior. We can see God at work in this day. That book is as much God's word as ever it was. And that book which shook the Pope on his throne in the 16th century can shake him again today. That's what the apostasy really fears. Let's ask God for a return. Even by us who are saved in this meeting tonight, for a wholehearted return to the great doctrines of God's Word and the experience of the Holy Ghost in mighty power. We sang the hymn, "Who is on the Lord's side?" Are you? Are you on the Lord's side or are you on the sidelines? A lot of young people here tonight. You'll end up in many different places, right across this nation and some of you in foreign fields. If you young people were to get the fire of God in your heart, the power of the Holy Ghost in your life, the anointing of God in your ministry, and a hatred of apostasy burning like fire within you, my friend, you can be instruments and weapons in the hand of God to frustrate the evil designs of this wicked council of churches and to bring everlasting honor to the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. For his own name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. We do want every head bowed. Our time has more than gone. A big subject this evening. A lot of ground to cover. I trust you'll excuse the service running over time. I wonder, are you fully committed to Christ? not enough to be just against the apostates and their apostasy. Are you fully committed to Jesus Christ? Tell me first, are you really saved? Are you saved? And if you're saved, tell me honestly, are you living 100% for the Lord? I trust that God will get his hand on you tonight. Are you separated from apostasy? Are you still in a church that's in the World Council of Churches? Surely no Christian can listen to what the World Council of Churches is up to and be content to have any part or lot in it. Are you separated? You say yes. Are you separated in life? Are you holy unto the Lord? May God make us what we ought to be for him. If you're not a Christian, or if you're connected with some church in the apostasy and you want me to help you or show you more from God's word, I'll be glad to remain and talk with you. Come and have a word with me. I invite you to look at the pictorial evidence we have put on the walls tonight of what was going on in Vancouver. See what they say they were doing. And then pray against this monstrous iniquity. Father in heaven, bless thy word. Give fruit for the preaching of it. Separate Christians unto Christ. Lord, raise a mighty witness in the States against the World Council of Churches. God grant that in this day and age we will see the very revival that these apostates fear. Lord, let it come, we pray thee. Send the fire just now and fill thy church and fit thy church to meet the crisis of this hour. Part us with thy blessing. Keep us in thy fear. Be the abiding portion of all thy blood-bought people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.